Father, we thank you for your word and the clarity it gives us. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to sit and hear it. Pray that you would open our ears so that we would understand it rightly. Pray that you would empower Pastor Josh to preach it mightily. And I ask that you would be honored in our midst and that your son would be lifted up and that the salvation that he provides would be our great hope this morning, and that that hope would carry us on as we continue to live our lives, awaiting the day when we will see him in person. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll keep those Bibles open to Amos chapter 4. We'll go through quite a bit of that chapter this morning. I want to focus in on verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, if you knew, I mean really knew, that you had a meeting coming with someone who had great authority over you, matter of fact, complete authority, not just great, but complete authority over you, and authority particularly to punish your transgressions. And that one told you, and you knew that this meeting was coming, would you prepare for it? Most of us would if we could. Now, when I was a boy, on many of the family type shows like Father Knows Best and those sorts of things, and actually in my own life because it just picked up in the culture of the day, here were some terrifying words for you to hear. Now, I mean when I was a boy of 5, 6, 7 years old. Here are some terrifying words. And these words would set in motion a period of waiting that was probably as bad, if not worse, than what was to come. Do you know what words I mean? Most of you don't. Wait till your father gets home. Have you ever heard anything like that? Wait till your father gets home. And when I was waiting for my father to get home, I'd be upstairs in the room waiting for that door to open and hear it close. I'd hear the low murmuring downstairs as my mother was explaining to my father why I was upstairs waiting for him to come home. I knew that she would perfectly recount all my deeds, misdeeds, I should say. And I don't even think she really had to. Those two were so close that before cell phones, there was sort of a telepathy. And by the time my dad walked in the door, he knew how many times his hand was going to have to meet his son's rear end. Wait till your father gets home. And I would sit up in the room in terror. And then, when I got over the terror, I would start to prepare myself for this meeting that was coming with this one who would have completely accurate information and would wield his authority against, again, my rear with some alacrity. And so I began to prepare myself by thinking, okay, now what did Mom tell him? And she told him the truth, of course. Now, how can I massage that fact? How can I make it seem as if I didn't really understand that this was wrong? And you know where I'm going with this. If you knew you had such a meeting as that coming, with one with not parental authority, not just the strength of a father to inflict punishment, rightful punishment, upon a young son, absolute authority, absolute power, unlimited authority, unlimited, unbounded power. If you had such a meeting as that coming, and you knew it was coming, would you not prepare for it? I believe most of us certainly would. And what we have here in Amos chapter 4 is really preparation to meet with God. That's the one verse I pulled out of here for the theme of this message Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And what comes before that, and we're going to break this down a bit, is really ways to not prepare, or things that happen that stopped preparation or prevented people from taking seriously this warning from the prophet Amos. I say to you this morning, Christian and non-Christian alike, I say to you, human being living today, with the same intensity, the same authority as Amos, and we'll see where this comes from as we go through this message. I say to you this morning, prepare to meet your God, O person. Because we will all one day, 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians 2:10 and 11 tells us that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will meet Jesus. You must prepare now to meet your God. And what we have here in this brief chapter in the middle of this prophet's book is the warning against things that would stop you from preparing rightly to meet with your God. Do you know that you're going to meet God? I tell you this day, you will. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And here in this message this morning, Lord willing, we will see how to get ourselves ready for that, or really the things to cast off that are keeping us from getting ready for it. Complacency is a terrible danger for us all. Complacency about the things of the Lord. Just being nonchalant about it. And if you look again at chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. Let's just stop there for a moment. Now, I am not this morning, I need to give one disclaimer. I am not this morning going to talk about these wives lording it over their husbands and what a topsy-turvy thing that was. Someday, if we circle back to this book of Amos and preach it from the beginning, we'll pick that up. But what I want us to see here is this complacency. If the key verse is to prepare to meet your God, O Israel, which I believe it is, if that's the key verse, then we begin here with these people who are in a high state of economic wealth. People who can lord it over others. People who think they've got it all together. And so they ignore the things of God. They oppress the poor. They crush the needy. And again, if we circle back into this book someday, we'll talk about the social justice that Amos, from chapter 1 through the end of his book, seems to concentrate on, that he wants God's people to be socially just, to be moral, not just in our actions with each other and in relationship to God, but with all, and especially those whose God, upon whom God has especially his eye upon, which are the helpless, the widow, the orphan, the needy. What I want us to see here this morning is that they were in a complacent mood. Now, complacency comes from what? It comes from thinking that what I have, I've accomplished. And this will keep us from preparing to meet anyone else. I shall not much be moved, say the sinners in Psalm 10. God does not hear, God does not know, God does not understand what I'm doing. In fact, in Psalm 10, there is no God. Or so they say. And in Psalm 14, the fool is said in his heart. This is the kind of complacency which so easily slips in. And even amongst those who have a true and abiding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we just get sort of nonchalant about things. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, oppressing the poor, crushing the needy, and then this business with the husbands. Well, these are wealthy people. And I want to talk a moment about Israel in this time. We need to have some historical understanding here, because as we say Israel, you can almost just as easily fill in and say Silicon Valley. This complacency. This idea that I am in a position where I will not be moved. My checkbook is where it should be. My investments are growing at the rate that I thought they should, that I planned them to. I've got a good job and so forth. You see where that goes. At the time that Amos prophesied, Israel was under the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, just a very brief history so we understand who Israel is, and then to the south is going to be Judah, though they don't come much into chapter 4 of Amos, but you need to understand this. And I'll do this very, very quickly. Solomon's son, his name was Rehoboam. You don't need to remember this. Under Rehoboam, there was a civil war, and the 12 tribes that had once been known as Israel split into two. The northern 10 tribes go to the north and become known as Israel. And in the south stays Judah, Benjamin, and then the priests and the Levites. Because Jerusalem was within that southern nation called Judah henceforth. And within the environs of Jerusalem was the temple. And so that's where worship was taking place still at the temple. There's one more piece of history so we can understand this complacency, this danger, this thing that they had going that stopped them from preparing themselves to meet their God. And again, as I explain this, I want you to think United States of America, with the stock market reaching new heights, with economic prosperity coming to many people, with the security that we have in this place and in these times where God has us. They were in a position of great economic prosperity in this particular day. Jeroboam II was a great military leader, and they had military security. They had actually pushed out, and they had their borders back to where they were back in Solomon's glorious days. Now, we need to think a moment about how they got there. Their nation, their enemy to the north is Syria, the same Syria we have today. And Syria had been subdued by another nation. And when Syria was subdued by this other nation, that opened up the trade routes again and gave them control of the borders again. And that's why they became economically prosperous. And this is why we have cows of Bashan, these people just living off the fat of the land. And so becoming this complacent people. This people who are acting as though they've achieved everything that they have with their own hands. Complacency is a great risk to preparation. Your complacency is not preparing you well to meet your God. Complacency is just a shrug of the shoulders, and it's really a not taking God seriously, not taking him at his word. Do we do this? Do we go on about our business? In not maybe with the avarice of the people of Israel, maybe with it though. It will stop you from preparing every time. If they say that good is the great enemy of best, complacency is the great enemy of preparation. So here's why they have this position. Syria has been subdued. And they've been subdued by a nation called Assyria. That's simply like Assyria with an A-S in front. A-S-S-Y-R-I-A. A very powerful, very violent, very militarily successful nation. They're the ones who subdued Syria. Here we see this complacent people not preparing to meet the Lord, doing things that are not in accordance with his word, acting as though God is not really going to call them to account. God takes a very dim view of this. And over again, the Bible calls us to this preparation. The Bible warns us that we're going to meet God. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:10, everyone will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Prepare yourself now by shedding your complacency. By stop shrugging at the call of the Bible to be formed in the image of Christ. To take seriously this word of truth that over and over again calls us to right and holy living. That says that therefore, because God has done all these things, live a life worthy of the calling by which you have been called. How seriously do you take that? Or are we complacent? Are we complacent to the way they were? God takes it very, very seriously. If you look at verse 2, here's how seriously God takes this complacent attitude in his people. Chapter 4, verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon. Who's going to take them away with hooks and lead them out with fish hooks? It's that nation I mentioned before, Assyria. That nation that subdued Syria and in God's providence gave them this economic prosperity because they didn't have that enemy to worry about and regain their trade routes. And yet a complacent people does not give God any of the credit. A complacent people does not stop and say, why would God do such as that for the likes of me? But they just carry on becoming richer, fatter off the land, more oppressive of those who are less well endowed financially than they. They're going to be led away with hooks. This is humiliation. And if you read where it says they're going to go out through the breaches, these are the breaches that those various Syrians are going to make in the wall. They're going to come in one way, conquering, and these people are going to come out the other way, prisoners, subdued, being led away by hooks. You'll be cast into Harmon. Harmon in your ESV has a capital H, so it looks like a place. It's probably a noun that means refuse pile or something like that. This is how God views this complacency. This is God's view of the social injustices. This is what God looks upon and how he's going to react to them. And they're taking credit for all the good that they have. Can any of us substitute my own name for these cows of Bashan? Can most of us pin in Silicon Valley where it says Israel? Listen how seriously God takes this. Are you complacent? Are you behaving as though the Lord is not returning? Perhaps before I finish this next sentence, was Jesus says over and over in Matthew 25, be ready, therefore, for the Son of Man is coming at a time which you know not, but he is coming. I want you to think with me how seriously God takes this. This complacent, easygoing attitude. This stops us from preparing ourselves to meet with God. The Lord has sworn by his holiness. Did you hear that? The Lord has sworn by his holiness. What attribute of God is more core to his being than his holiness? The answer is nothing. There's nothing that God protects more than his holiness. When we read how God created the heavens and the earth, his holiness is immediately set forth because God is not part of creation. He is other than creation. He's other than everything. Brethren, if God is not holy, God is not just. If God is not holy, God is not righteous. If God is not holy, the scripture is untrue. How seriously does he take this? The Lord has sworn by his holiness. In other words, he's put his holiness, this core aspect of his nature, this most important attribute of God, holiness, otherness, moral perfection, and said, if he does not lead them out with hooks, and they go out the breach the way the Assyrians came in, he's not God. This is how seriously he takes this. This is how serious a matter it is when we grow complacent as Christians and shrug off the idea of praying, of communion with the saints, of growing into the image of Christ through all the means of grace that God has given us in the church and with each other and in the scripture and by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Are you complacent? We all are more complacent than we should be. Some are more or less than others. We're all different. I would suggest that there's not a one of us who couldn't do better by shedding some of this complacency, some of this nonchalance we have. And as it was As it was in Israel, so it is with us today. We have so much more than any people in history has ever had. The food that we can set on our tables, the houses that we can live in, the blessings that God has showered down upon us. Acts chapter 17, he's the one who determined our times and our borders and our tongues. He's the one who said we should be here now. Living in this age of technological advancement, where medical advances keep us living longer and healthier and better, and just shrugging it all off as though it's just happenstance, as though it was just random. No. Your economic, your financial, your professional well-being may be your greatest enemy to your intense desire to grow into the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to shed your complacency. You need to stop being so nonchalant about these things. These are eternal matters. These are matters of eternal importance. These are those things for which I believe Jesus, or at least part of which, for which Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." No, complacency. Having it made, if you will. Terrible, terrible enemy to the intensity with which we all, individually and together, need to strive after the image that is Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to prepare ourselves in that way to meet with him by becoming less complacent. And one of the things that maintains your complacency is false worship. It's false worship. As you get a false view of God, you become more complacent because you're not seeing the holiness of God constantly set before you. Look at verse 4, please. "Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel." What's keeping them from preparing themselves to meet with God is false worship. Now let me go back again to this idea of the 10 tribes in the north. Israel. In Amos' day, the king is Jeroboam II. Jeroboam I was the rebel who led the 10 tribes away when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, caused the civil war. That Jeroboam, Jeroboam I, this will only be the briefest sketch, so bear with me. He didn't want any of his people going back down to Jerusalem and to the temple there to worship rightly. He was afraid they wouldn't come back to him. So he set up an altar in a place called Bethel. The place, same place where Jacob back in Genesis laid the rock and anointed and said, "God is truly in this place." Bethel, same place, actually. He set up an altar and made a cow. You can hear the hint from the book of Exodus. And he said, "Here are your gods, O Israel, who led you out of Egypt." And then up in the north part of the kingdom, he put one at Gilgal. False worship. Altars to God. But altars to God that are outside of his requirements for worship. He was to be worshipped in Jerusalem at the temple there. Jeroboam didn't want them going down there, so he set up this other thing. And so this is what Amos says when he says, "Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions," because that's all that can happen there. This false worship is just a multiplication of your transgressions and your sins. And brethren, how does it keep you from preparing to meet with God? Because it's the wrong view of God. God is not that cow who he pointed to and said, "Here is your God, O Israel, who led you out of Egypt." False worship will keep us away from striving after Christ because you're getting a false view of who Christ is, of what God has done for you in him. There's no way to prepare to meet with God by worshiping him wrongly. Now, am I going to suggest that here at Providence Bible Church of Sunnyvale, we've got every jot and tittle down, and we know exactly how God is to be worshipped, and we sing the right songs, and we pray the right prayers, and we preach the right way? No. Of course, I wouldn't say that. But I would say, as much as we can, as fallen humanity, as much as your pastors, Conley and myself, can put together a worship service that honors Christ and shows forth the things of God as His Word presents them to us, we try to give you a true worship, a true view of God, His holiness. His holiness which causes His wrath at sin. His mercy, which sent Jesus Christ to the cross. How many churches offer up really what turns out to be just entertainment? I came from one like that. That's one of the reasons my wife and I left that church. It was just getting too jazzy, too performancey, and probably the E doesn't even belong on there, too performance. It was too much. We didn't hear about sin. We didn't hear about the cross. We didn't hear about mercy and justice meeting at the cross of Jesus Christ, where He suffered and died for our sins. Brethren, you will not prepare to meet God unless you worship Him rightly. Because worshiping God rightly is to meet with God. We meet with God as we look to His Word. This is a true and living Word. He is the true and living God. As you look to His Word, you are meeting with God. We meet with God in prayer, individually and together. As you go to God in prayer, you are meeting with God and preparing yourself for that ultimate meeting with God. And also in our corporate prayers, as a body, preparing ourselves for that ultimate meeting with God. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. You prepare yourself to meet God by shaking off your complacency. Look to yourself. Look carefully to yourself and ask yourself, where have I been complacent? Where have I taken these things casually? And now repent. Now repent. This moment repent. And steel yourself once again to strive after the image of Christ, to reach out of the upward calling that is Christ Jesus our Lord. And by worshiping Him rightly, I will only add to that thought this last idea, that how often it is that churches are shopped. We check it out and see if I like this music, and was the pastor preaching a message that I liked in this way or that way. And too often it means I want to leave here feeling affirmed in myself. I want my self-esteem to be lifted up and praised more than I want Jesus lifted up and praised. Now, nobody would say that. But this is where false worship leads. It's deceptive. It's like the deceitfulness of sins. Why is sin called deceitful? It kind of sneaks in. It doesn't call itself sin. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He doesn't come to us as the ugly, malevolent beast he is. We'd run the other way. Anybody would. He comes beautiful, colorful, handsome. Now, false worship is a terrible, terrible trap that will keep us from preparing ourselves to meet God, because you are not worshiping God as He presents Himself, because you are not encountering the true and living God who is just and holy and righteous. Come to Bethel and transgress. To Gilgal and multiply transgression. Just go and be entertained. Go and shop until you find that place that sings those songs that you like, and you get that preacher who tells you, you're okay, and I might be okay too. That sort of thing. Is that a preparation to meet God? Will you meet God that way? Absolutely not. Any more than Gilgal or Bethel were places where Israel could truly meet with God. You prepare yourself to meet with God by rightly looking at your history. Your individual, your personal history. If you look at verse 6 through 11, At the end of each section there, there's a refrain. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. 5 times, yet you did not return to me. Now each time that is preceded by what God did. And each time, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. So verse 6, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. He sent famine upon them. Now that yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord, what does that tell us? That God sent the famine in order that they would return. The word return is the word for repent. To stop going away from him, to stop being complacent, to stop ignoring the calling of the prophets to come back and return to God. Yet they did not return. Verse 7 speaks of drought. I also withheld the rain. At the end of verse 8, yet you did not return to me. Verse 9, I struck you with blight and mildew. Their crops failed, and they did not have refrigerators. They did not have a safe way to go to. When the crops failed, they had no food. Yet you did not return to me. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I think that's where you pick up that idea where one field had rain and another did not. And one city had water and another did not. Sort of like the dividing line between Goshen and Egypt during the plagues. I sent the pestilence among you, yet you did not return to me. And then I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Do you know your history, your own personal history? You know it, I don't. But here is a preparation to meet with God that many of us fail to see. Everything that's happened in your life has a purpose. We believe that our sovereign God has ordained all things whatsoever shall come to pass. And by that we add parenthetically, this is not in the confession, we add parenthetically, no matter how small they may seem, no matter how minor it would be. The things that God has done with you personally are things that you need to stop, as Amos is calling Israel here to stop, to prepare themselves to meet God. By what? Stopping and looking at the things that they shrugged off as a random event. Famine. Well, famines happen. Drought. Well, drought leads to famine. And sometimes the rain doesn't come. But I think about it falling on one field and not the other. Well, we're just not going to deal with that, right? Crop failures. Boy, if only Farmer Jones had used more of that Monsanto product, we wouldn't be hungry. You see where this goes. But that's not it. God, in his mercy, God, in his sovereignty, God, because he would have us turn to him, sends things into our lives. And he sends them so that you will see that God did them and return to him. I speak to a room, Lord willing, mostly filled with Christians. Matter of fact, I see many members of this church who have stood at this pulpit and said, I'm a Christian. So I speak to a room full of Christians. And I would say to all of us, have we taken enough account? Have you taken enough account of the things that God has done in your life? I really like to, with my wife, we like to take long drives together. We just go and we get going, we just talk. And one of the things I really like to talk about is the steps that God had put in place to bring both of us to Christ. The things that God has done that we can look at where we're at now and say, look at what God has done. Look at these things that he did to bring us to him, to bring us together as a Christian couple. To be one flesh before him, the way Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33 would say. To look at your personal history and to realize that God has done each step for a reason. To return you to him. In the context of Amos chapter 4, to return you to him by shedding your complacency. By becoming intensive once more in your desire to grow into the image of Christ, to be like him. There is no doubt they will meet with God. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. This is a firm statement from God. He's sworn by his holiness to bring this about. And we've seen how important that is. In Jeremiah chapter 25, there's part of the prophecy there where God puts a cup in Jeremiah's hand and explains to him that this cup is filled with the iniquities of the nations. And I'm going to take this cup from your hand and you're going to put it in the hands of those nations. And there's this amazing statement, Jeremiah 25, I believe is verse 17, where he says, "And if they say, 'We will not drink,' you say to them, 'You shall surely drink down to the dregs.'" This meeting with God is not one that is optional, any more than it was for me when my father got home, that I was not going to be up in that room and going to meet with my father. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to meet with God? In Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is at a place called the Areopagus, that center for the intellectual elite, the Stoics and philosophers of the day, as they discuss different ideas and different religions and such. And Paul preaches Christ to them. And he warns them. He tells them that God has appointed a day on which he will judge all men by the man Christ Jesus, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This day is coming. This day when you will meet God, you need to prepare for now. You need to prepare for by shaking off your complacency, by thinking that we have it so good and we're in this wonderful time of security and consistent growth in our stock portfolios and whatever it is. You need to shake off false worship. Brethren, I believe that this place has true and good and godly and God-honoring and Christ-honoring worship. I would have many come to this place to join with us in that. But whoever you are, if you're visiting with us this morning, my prayer for you would be that you are in your home church at a place where the worship is true, where Christ is set forth as the eternal Son of God, in whom alone is to be found redemption. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. A place that will tell you that. A place that will tell you week in and week out that you need to account your sins to yourself and repent of them before God and seek his forgiveness day after week, after month, after year, so long as the Lord might tarry. I would have you be in a place where God is truly worshiped in spirit and in truth. I would have you prepare yourself to meet God by looking over your own history and seeing the things that God has done, the steps that brought you to the place that you are now, be it a difficult place or be it a good and comfortable place, and give him the credit and give him the glory and return to him now. Instead of hearing this refrain, "Yet you did not return to me." We will meet God. There's a coming of God that we have in the first gospel. God coming to meet with his people. In Matthew chapter 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" That was, of course, talking about the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1 begins that gospel with Jesus Christ as having no beginning or end. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ always was, always has been, always will be the very Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the eternal beloved Son of God. This is his incarnation. The Word became flesh. This is what we think of around this time of year as the baby Jesus being born. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They wanted to meet with God. They wanted to meet with God. They were not threatened by this. They were looking to find him so that they could worship him. There's an interesting thing in the very next verse. I want us to understand what is so interesting about this. When Herod, and Herod was an evil king, he was more pagan than Jewish, though he was king of the Jews in that sense, not king of the Jews, obviously, from the Davidic line. That's a whole other story. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I'm going to stop there. He got it right. This meeting with God is one that should be troubling. This meeting with God is something obviously bigger than me being upstairs and waiting for Dad to come home and hear what I'd done and all my preparations to meet with him, all my gyrations, all my manipulations. I knew they weren't going to do any good. All he would have to do is stare at me. I was going to turn into a blubbering fool, confess my sins, and take my wax. There's so much more than that. Herod was troubled. If you have not the Lord Jesus Christ to stand between you and God, this one man, this one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, then your meeting with God is going to be as dreadful as what Amos chapter 4 foretold. Being led out with fishhooks, but not out the gate, not out the breach in the wall that the Assyrians made, but into eternal damnation, into condemnation. Because only by Christ Jesus are the sins for which God is going to call to account answered. And only by Christ Jesus, then, when you meet God, will he not ask you about your sins and call you to account for them, because Jesus Christ paid for them. Herod, a man with no faith, was greatly troubled and sought to kill the lad. A better preparation to meet with God would be repent now. A better preparation to meet God, who you will meet, would be to this day shed your complacency. Stop thinking that because you are in a good economic situation or you're living in a land that is secure militarily or whatever it is that gives you that sense of security and peace, if it's not Christ Jesus, you're complacent in a way that will make you fail to prepare to meet with God, and you'll have no answer. The false worship. Because you will not see God as he is. He will not be portrayed. Jesus Christ will not be portrayed to you, as the apostle says to the Galatians, clearly portrayed as crucified. And if you have not faith in him, when you do meet God, you will answer for your own sins. And on that day, you will be led out, and led out into eternal damnation. Brethren, prepare to meet your God. Sunday in, Sunday out, do we not have the joy of meeting with God as he dwells with us by his Spirit? Each time that we come together, does not God meet with his people by his Spirit through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is preparation. And as we pray, as we reach after the image that is Christ Jesus, as we strive to be more and more like him, then we are better and better prepared to meet with him. And ultimately, when we do meet with him, the one who stands between us and God is Jesus Christ. And we get to walk in to the throne of grace because of our faith in him, in him alone. And that is the preparation that you need to make this day. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time that we have in your word, and we'll bring us together once more. I pray, Father, that we'd all do as the prophet Amos was exhorting Israel, but to shake off the clouds of nonchalance and to intensively reach after the image of Christ Jesus, to try strive more and more to be like him, as long as you should delay in sending him back to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will close with a song on the back of the bulletin, Speak, O Lord.